Hey, good morning, everyone. Turn to John chapter 18. John 18. Let's read together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And when, therefore, he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one.'" Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and said therefore to him, "Are you not also one of the disciples, are you? Or you're not also one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. They led Jesus therefore from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate therefore said to him, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. Okay. So from yesterday, The farewell discourse is over, the upper room discourse is over, and now Jesus is making his way to the cross. And so on his way, he finds himself crossing the Kidron. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, Jerusalem would be here. The garden is actually up on the Mount of Olives, and the Kidron would just be right over. So he crosses over, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's a lot of significance in that. When I've taken teams to Israel, and we're in the Mount of Olives, and there'll actually be a garden. The exact location of the garden, we don't know, but it's the Mount of Olives, so it was somewhere there. And Gethsemane, what it's literally translated as, it means oil press. And so even if you go there now, you can see the rock, and it's actually a beautiful rock sculpture of Jesus kneeling, and that could have been the place where he was in agony. We don't know, but could be. And then inside that garden, because it was olives, it was very famous for olives. That's why it's called Mount of Olives. And there's a huge press. It's basically a huge millstone. I'm sure it's not from the first century, but it's a replica made. And they would just put olives inside this big vat and just grind this stone, huge stone, over this, and it would crush the olives, and what would come out is oil. Now, that is a physical picture of what was happening to Jesus in that garden. Remember when it said in Isaiah that he was crushed for our iniquities? He was chastened. I know it's talking about the cross. I wanted to suggest to you, it starts right here. When he says in Matthew 26, he says, I'm in such agony to the point of death. And yesterday I mentioned a bit that he wasn't, I don't believe that he was so overwhelmed by the physical suffering, even though that'd be great. But it was going to be the first time from the creation of the world, like I said yesterday, the foundations, that the Father and the Son are going to abandon, I'm sorry, the Father and the Spirit are going to abandon the Son on the cross when all the sins come upon him. The Trinity is never broken, but it's one of those mysteries that when we get to heaven, we'll be aware of. And he's in that place, he is being crushed for us. His prayer, and if you especially read the Luke passages, I think Luke 22 and Mark and Matthew 26, talking about the garden, you'll notice that part of his time is at first, you know, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But then the other part of that time, he's actually interceding for his disciples. And when he gets up and he says, you guys need to pray because you're going to fall into temptation soon. And so you can see the Lord's heart in this whole thing. Even in his most frail moment of his life, he is always still concerned with his disciples. He's never at a loss to care for those that belong to him. And so Judas comes over. Now, even though John spent a lot of time talking about Judas, especially at the supper, he doesn't really mention, you know, that he betrayed him with a kiss like the other Gospels do. And it's because John, I think he felt like he did a pretty good job already depicting what Judas was doing in his betrayal and also in the opportunities that Jesus had given him to repent. And so he comes, and this particular passage, to me, honestly, is so, it's so mysterious to me. In fact, if you have some revelation, please share with me, because it's really always confounded me a bit. And when they come and he says, that, you know, they're like, who do you seek? And it says, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he goes, I am he. And that is it's not just I am this who I am, but it's a nod to the I am statements that go all the way back to Moses. And then the phenomena occurs when he says that. Everyone falls back, and they hear it, and all of a sudden, you know, to me, it's just like, I don't get it. I mean, I can see that, yeah, people come into the presence of the Lord, and during there was a movement of the Spirit that was happening in Anaheim, happening in Toronto, other places. And one of the phenomena that occurred was people were falling back in the spirit. And they were calling it like slain in the spirit. All these different things. And I heard one Bible teacher, and he was an anti-charismatic, so he didn't believe in all those things. And so he said, see, all those Christians that are falling back, you know, and they're saying Holy Spirit, it's not true. Because in the Bible, we see that that people did fall back, but they were not Christians, right? They were actually the enemies of God. And so if you fall back, then it's a bad thing, right? Which is, we know, it's like totally ridiculous. Like, I get to read Daniel, right? Read the book of Revelation, and you can see these things. And so, but it is kind of mysterious. You know, these people, for whatever reason, they came into the presence of the Lord, they came into that revelation, and flew backwards, but then they got back up, and they arrested him, basically. So Simon Peter cuts off the slave's ear. Notice Peter, if he was really gutsy, he would have gone after the high priest. You know what I mean? Like, go for the head. He goes for his little slave. It's like his little like attendant, and he cuts off his ear. And in the other passage, we know that Jesus heals his ear. Now, you can imagine being one of the guards that comes out to see him. First thing, I mean, think about, put yourself in the position of this guard. You come in, you're like, I don't know why we're here. I don't know why we're here at night, actually, which is like Jewish law, totally illegal, right? I mean, it just confounds their own wisdom. They're going against their own system. So he comes in, and you run into Jesus, maybe the first time you ever ran into him, and the first thing you know, he says a word, and you fall back onto the ground. I mean, that's just crazy, okay? That's like Star Wars, you know, Jedi mind trick stuff. So that happens first. And then the second thing that happens is the guy's ear cuts off, and Jesus takes his ear and puts it back. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have fallen on my knees and said, you must be God. It's totally different, but they don't do that. And really, a lot of this passage deals with, and I'll wrap it up at the end, deals with opportunity to come to believe, or opportunity to come into truth that doesn't happen. People just close their heart off. And so they send him, they take him to the Romans, take him over, and these Romans, these were, this was not sent by the Roman leaders. These were Roman guards that were paid off by the high priest. And so the first thing they do, and so maybe I'll kind of help with a little bit of confusion, as people have asked me. The first thing they do is they go to Annas. And why him? There were two high priests during this time. Well, I should say, there was one high priest. Annas was the legitimate high priest of Israel. It was through succession. In fact, five of his sons will become high priests. The Romans didn't like Annas. And he wasn't favorable to Rome, and so they actually kicked him out of office, and they put his son-in-law, Caiaphas, into the office, and so he was high priest, which is kind of ridiculous, but, you know, we live next to China, you know, Rome picks a cardinal, China says, no, we don't like that one, we got our own. There's Dalai Lama, right? Says, no, we don't like him. He's not for us. So they pick it up. That's basically the same situation that's happening here. And that basically, the true high priest, and you know who has the most power here. Because they first send him to Annas. And so he's the head dog. And even though he doesn't have title, he has reputation, he has authority, and he has power. All the faithful Jews know that is the high priest. He's the guy that's in charge, not Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the puppet. And his term actually won't last very long. And Annas, actually, his sons will proceed going forward when you look at through history. And so he goes to Annas first, and nothing. He doesn't get anywhere, right? He doesn't get anywhere with him at all. Nothing happens. But let me just share one little tidbit that will touch back on John 21. And in this part, When Jesus, because I know a lot of you guys, we'll have to hit John 21 much later, unfortunately, because I have a trip coming up. But when Peter comes out of the boat, and he kind of recognizes, remember, he throws himself in the water, he comes in, and notice Jesus, when he comes, and he broils fish for them, he actually cooks for them. I mean, what a nice shepherd. He cooks for them. And he uses a very particular, which is not very common, actually uses charcoal, which is the same in verse 18. These officers made a charcoal, very expensive, charcoal fire. And it's as if, you know, when God does restoration and when he restores people, I want to tell you that God restores people completely. And remember, Peter denies Jesus three times. And what does Jesus give Peter an opportunity to do in John 21? To confess him as Lord three times. And even drawing out like the same exact scenario. And so, you know how our memories are connected with smell? You know, you smell something and it evokes maybe memories of your childhood. It evokes like good memories. I mean, there are certain smells that I smell that kind of remind me of my mom. You know, perfume kind of has this effect on people as well. And Jesus is really drawing out this whole narrative that he is fully restoring Peter. In fact, he's using the same kind of expensive fire, the expensive charcoal, to draw out a point. And so when you can imagine Peter is coming on the shore and he's embarrassed. I mean, you know, well, we get to John, but remember he actually puts his coat on and then he jumps in the water. It's like, what kind of idiot does stuff like that? And things. And so he comes in and he's so full of shame. I mean, that's really a sign of his shame. He's so full of shame. He comes into this place and the first thing he smells is a charcoal. And it reminds him of this moment where he failed the Lord. And in that place, Jesus totally restores Peter. And we know that happened because, I mean, he's the stud that stands up in Acts chapter 2. So he gets smacked in the face, Jesus does. And that's just a prophecy from Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant that you know, he'll get beaten for no reason whatsoever. And so Annas, he can't do it. He's like, I'm at a loss. So he goes, all right, take him. So he gets sent to Caiaphas, kind of the false high priest during that time. We see this narrative woven in of Simon Peter, and so he denies him once before he gets to Annas, and then he denies him again. And the third time, which is almost semi-comical in some ways, so here is the relative. This is Malchus's relative, probably his cousin. And then turns over and he says, hey, weren't you there in the garden? Didn't you cut off my cousin's ear? And he says, no, you know, I'm not the one. And then the cock crows, and that starts kind of a narrative going forward. And then Jesus is before Pilate. And you can see the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders in this regard. They're breaking their own laws, the law of Moses. They're bringing him in the middle of the night. Which is, this is unheard of. In the Jewish legal system, every person has a right in their court, you know, amongst the Sanhedrin, to go forward and to defend themselves and to make a claim. They are bypassing basically due process and sending him in the middle of the night. And, you know, I mean, there are no accusers. I mean, that's what he's getting at. He says, what, are you accusing me? You know, bring people who I said these things. And, you know, I mean, let's figure this thing out. And so they're breaking the law. But notice, then they bring him to Pilate. And they said, oh, well, we can't go into the mansion. The praetorium is the governor's mansion. We can't go into the mansion because we have to go celebrate the Passover. And so, you know, they like pick and choose which laws they're going to keep. They're going to just handpick, well, this one we're not going to pick. This one is not expedient for us. This one, yeah, we're good Jews, and so we need to do the Passover. And it's kind of interesting as well that it's happening during Passover. You know, it's the lamb that sacrifices, and his blood is spilled for the people that would receive that happening. So there's this whole talk going on. I just want to close with this part here, and you have to catch it in verse 38. So all these things are happening, and this is what Pilate says. He asks the really probably one of the most important questions that we will ask in our life. What is truth? What is truth? What is this whole thing all about? Now, we know that Pilate wasn't a seeker. He was interested, but he wasn't that serious. Because and this really is a picture, unfortunately, of a lot of your friends that you'll be ministering to. A lot of non-believers. There'll be a curiosity about truth, a curiosity about the Lord. But notice what happens with Pilate. So Pilate says, "What is truth?" And he says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. So truth was staring him in the face. Truth was right in front of him. So he says the important question, he asks the important question, but then he walks away. It wasn't genuine in essence. And I mean, can you imagine how sad this little situation is? I mean, how incredibly sad. He asked the right question. What is truth? And he doesn't bother to stick around to get the answer. And the sad part of probably anyone in the history of the world asking this question is that truth was right in front of him. Remember earlier in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And he asked the appropriate question, but then he just walks away, and he doesn't enter into that truth, unfortunately. But it must have had an effect. I mean, Jesus, his presence must have had an effect on Pilate. Because even though he asks a question, he doesn't wait for the answer. But next thing you know, he goes, "All right, you're free." You know, I find no guilt in this person. And Pilate is thinking that he's kind of doing him a favor. I mean, there's something that's striking his heart in this regard. And so he says, well, during Passover, you know, the Romans during this time, they really went out of their way to try to appease the Jewish people in many ways. And they thought they were a very peculiar type of people, but they found them to be quite obedient in that regard, except for a few instances. I mean, you don't really see that here, but that would happen in what they call the intertestamental period, a period basically from Malachi going to Matthew. And there were what we call the Maccabean revolts, and there were a lot of these things. In fact, a few of his disciples, they were called zealots because they wanted to overthrow the Romans. And so because of some of these revolts that have happened, Rome actually went out of their way to try to appease and really be nice to the Jews. And they thought, again, they're kind of a weird group of people. You know, they worship their own God, the very not like any other culture and people that they've ever conquered. And so one of these things that they did is they during Passover, which is one of their greatest holidays, you know, during this time of Passover, that, you know, we would release a prisoner for you. You know, and then they release Barabbas. Now, it says he was a robber, okay? I want to suggest to you that is a really bad translation. He was a murderer. In Jewish, according to the law, you know, the idea of murder, taking life, they would very similar use that term robbing as well. To give you an idea, remember going back to Jesus on the cross in Luke, and he's between two thieves. They only crucified the worst criminals. And so those guys weren't just stealing bread and stealing money. Those guys were also murderers. And there was a very similar kind of language that was used in that regard. You know, a thief would not be crucified on the cross. And so Barabbas, if you go through some history, particularly Josephus writes about Barabbas and these people. Barabbas actually, very similarly, he actually killed Jews. And so he was one of those horrible people that actually killed their own people. He wasn't like other insurrectionists that actually killed Romans and other people. He actually killed his own kind. And so the people, when they asked for Barabbas, see, what Pilate is doing, he's trying to give the Jews, or give Jesus a break, an opportunity. He's kind of intrigued by this guy. And so he puts forth like the worst person that he can imagine. You know what I mean? I mean, in our day and time, it would be like some child molester, you know, or just some horrible human being. And he's thinking, surely these guys will let Jesus off the hook. And remember what they say? No, we want Barabbas. You know, we want him to, you know, so on and so forth. And there are some writings that say that he went out and he started killing people again. Again, that's not, you know, we can't really prove that part. But and so he's kind of giving a clue. But it goes into really what happened to the heart of the people in this regard. And to give an idea, who are these people that are saying we want the murderer? Who are these people? They're the same people that 3 days ago, right, they put palm leaves on the ground and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, and cried out for Jesus while he was sitting on a donkey coming into the city. It's the same group of people. And it shows the fickleness of the human heart, the absolute fickleness of our heart. And one day we could be, I mean, you could be at EMP and just connecting with God and just so full of him. And, you know, and 2 days later, man, you could do the dumbest things. We see that in our life. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your own heart. All right, that's why you always have to abide in the Lord. All right, so let's close our eyes today. Let's go back to that idea of Pilate. What is truth? Now, let me kind of try to make this connection, okay? And it's not such a clear connection, but most of us here, we're Christians. We've already received the truth. But I want to suggest to you, sometimes we act like Pilate in many ways, in the sense that we ask God a question, and we don't stick around to get the answer. Lord, what should I do? And we get so busy talking that we don't bother to stop and just listen. I know I'm taking the passage out of context a little bit, but it's okay. Sometimes we throw so much, I'll call this like junk mail in heaven. Like we do like bullet machine gun prayers. We just pray for all kinds of stuff. And God wants to answer us and speak to us, but we're so busy talking. Or we do like Pilate and we just walk away. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe today in our prayer time, maybe we need to spend some time just listening. Is hearing from the Lord. Because communication is two-way. I mean, I think we've been in enough conversations where we talk to people and they just talk the whole time. That's not a conversation. That's not communication. That's just one person just talking. Prayer is communication with God. He talks. I listen. I talk. He listens. There's a really famous story about with Mother Teresa, and he's being interviewed by Peter Jennings. And Peter Jennings asks, what do you say when you pray? And she says, oh, when I pray, I don't talk, I listen. So he says, well, what does God say to you? And he goes, oh, he doesn't talk, he listens. She said, if you don't understand that, I can't help you. And it's the mystery and the beauty of prayer. God listens, and we listen. Don't forget that important part that we're also supposed to listen. And so if you're asking God today a question, or something's pressing in your life, just be still and know that He is God. And listen to what He may have for you.
We lay our crowns at the feet.
Let's pray this morning. Let's be still before the Lord. Let's hear His voice. Let's hear His thoughts and opinions on the different matters that are going on in our life, that are going on in the life of our church, that are going on in the life of our city. Right, those that belong to God, hear His voice. And I just want to encourage you just to be still and just to calm your mind. The steadfast of mind, thou will keep in perfect peace those that trust in Him. All right, I'm going to ask you to use your voice for this part as we pray for our community. Let's lift up our friends and family members that are battling through cancer. Let's pray for God's comfort. Let's pray for God's power and release His healing word over our community. Let's pray that SP would be a cancer-free zone. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, but even more importantly, that they need to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for spiritual healing, that Jesus would reveal Himself to them. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for God's provision, God's open doors. And let's pray that this time that they would use their time wisely before the Lord. Go to our mission prayer focus, and today let's pray for Singapore. Let's lift up our church there. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his family and his kids, and especially as the kids get adjusted to Singapore school life, which is not that easy. Let's just pray for God's hand upon them and continue to raise up leaders. And I know there's a lot of things going on there in the church. And let's continue to ask God to breathe his life over Singapore. Let's pray for Indonesia as well. Let's ask God to bless the most populous Muslim country in the world. Pray for SP Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family, and also our mission trips that we make to Kupang. So ask the Lord to continue to bless that church there. Let's pray. Singapore and Indonesia. Let's pray over our missions committee. Pray for our members and ask God for his wisdom. Ask the Lord that they would really go out and lead our church in his missional activities. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our local outreach. Let's pray for Agape, the homeless ministry, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for Tim and Janella and all of our volunteers, and that they would just continue not to lose heart in doing good, and that God would reward them and also would just release a real significant ministry through them. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our activities tonight at church, and let's pray for SPU, the college group. Pray for Ricky, Pastor Ricky and Andrew as they lead. Pray for the youth group. They're going through experiencing God, and so pray for Nate and the students that he's leading in EG. Let's pray for real significant ministry and connection with God tonight in these ministries. Thank you. Let's pray for McCain House Church meeting tonight. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide the discussions, and people would really connect with God and connect with each other tonight. And as we do during the fast, let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for Bernice from Happy Valley House Church. Pray for total intimacy in faith and worship and prayer in Christ. Pray for Rob, deep revelations and the knowledge of Christ. And for Jem, Kez, and Jacob to fall in love with God. Now let's lift up Bernice. Next, let's pray for Etta Wong from Westside House Church. Pray for her salvation of her relatives, deepen her relation with God alone, and for her future spouse. So let's lift up Etta. Let's pray for Cindy Lam from Mawan House Church. Pray for her artwork to touch the heart of people from all walks of life, first in Hong Kong and the nations. Pray for her finance and her teacher's art ministry. And then God will raise up artists and SP and in the world. Let's lift up Cindy. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you. Yeah, thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious time we get to pray, Lord, for our friends and our community. And Lord, now we just want to come humbly to you, God, and we just want to hear you, Lord. We don't want to be like Pilate, God, that asks a question and walks away. Or we want to be someone who stays, God, someone who remains. But you said, if I remain in me and I remain in you and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be granted to you. And so we are here this morning to remain in you, God, and your words to remain in us. And so speak, my Lord. Your servants are listening. Or bless our time today, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Huh? Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Enjoy the last day of your fast. And this morning, do a little something different. Let's just be quiet before the Lord. And instead of us speaking a lot, why don't we have Him speak to us? Huh?